Matthew chapter 20, and we left off with verse 16. And this is lesson 63, by the way, in the book of Matthew. So we're going through a lot of lessons, and we still have a lot to go. But Matthew, to understand the book of Matthew, for some people it's very hard to understand. But you have to keep it in light of dispensational truths, and you have to understand this is a book about a kingdom and what he's going to do in ages to come. And it's very, very important to understand you and I are not in that book for once. The body of Christ you can't find there. But he's talking to a group of people, and by this time in chapter 20, and last week we went down from 1 to 15, we read down 1 to 15, and there was a parable, just to recap, chapter 20, verse 1 through 15, the parable of the laborers of the vineyard. And this is a continuation of the Lord's answer to Peter back there in chapter 19, 27, when Peter answered and said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" So this is that, and when he goes into a parable about the vineyards and what he gave people, the whole point of that vineyard is, that parable is that last shall be first. Now it's opposite. I know in this world we all strive to be the first, don't we? We all strive to be the driver of the month or the driver of the year. We all strive to be the salesman of the decade, you know, that type of thing. We all try to be husbands and wives of the high caliber. But in this situation, we're going to see again that it's not the first is going to be first, and the last is going to be last. And neither at any age God will be debt to man when he says, what shall I get? Could you imagine God owing man anything? But, you know, have you ever met anybody that says, "You owe me, God"? I have. "I've been good. You owe me." You know, or blame God for this and blame God for that. He gets bashed a lot. And we also know that the first parable, in the parable, knew what they would receive, but the last by faith. And that's what we looked at down through there. We're going to pick up verse 16. Go back to verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they have received it, and murmured against the good men of the house, saying, "The last has wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day." In other words, the ones that got hired in at, 6 o'clock in the morning or whatever, they stayed there all day and worked. But there was people coming in at 9, 10, 11, 12, that type of thing. They didn't burden the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? When you went to work, you signed an agreement that, hey, this is what I'm going to do. You know, whether we like it or not, this is what we're going to do. And, you know, I don't expect no more. And I don't, me personally, don't expect no less. Now, if they want to give me more, I'll take it." But what was the agreement? Verse 14. Take that thy is, and go thy way, and I will give unto the last, even unto thee. It is not lawful for me to do what I will with my own, is it not? Well, it is, isn't it? And then he says, "Is thou I evil because I am good?" Now the guy's going to look at that boss man, or that guy, he's going to try to find evil in that. But he's done good, didn't he? He did what he said. I think we all should do that when it comes to being who we are in the Word of God. Let your Word speak. You know, we got away with that in life, that our Word ain't good enough no more. And people's not going to honor your Word. I want to do that. I want to honor God's Word. Look at verse 16. "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen." So the last will be first, and the first will be last. as the verse says, but many will be chosen. The verse has nothing to do with salvation there. You with me? A lot of people will say you have to have, it's about salvation. In its context, God went out and sought workers, and many responded, but few was chosen. Just like we put out, what is it, the flyers about our church or whatever. Many responded to that. Okay? Many was out there, but not many was responded, I should say. But few chosen means that the few got the understanding of God's purpose. That's who one was chosen. And the principle. And you know, that's basically what grace is about, isn't it? You give the word out, and the ones responded understands what God's doing. That's who's called. So if you want to be first in this and chief, then you have to serve others. And the working principle in the new covenant, when you over here, and when God creates a new covenant, it's not so much a law principle anymore. It's going to be a grace principle based on what God has done through Jesus Christ, not what God has done through Moses. You know, it's going to be a new principle over there that they're going to govern themselves. And God provides that. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Well, you're in 20. Look at verse 28. And he provides what God provides through Christ, Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for what? He became a minister. He wanted to minister, not people coming to him and all. The last shall be first means that little flock in this context will be greater, have a greater authority, because they are last in the prophetic program here. They're the last ones supposed to be going into that prophetic program, and they're going to be, and the illustration is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Look at Matthew 11, 11. We done went over this. Matthew 11, 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman that have not risen, a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he is the least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. So those little flock, the least, are going to be greater than John the Baptist, because they're the last. Where it's written, but in the kingdom, like I just said, the little flock are the least, so they're going to be greater. Then we look at last week at the authority level. You got Jesus Christ, it's going to be governor of the universe. And you got here on earth, you got David sitting on his throne. Then you got the 12 disciples judging the 12 tribes and judging the nations. And each one of those divisions, you have 12 throughout the earth. And each one of those tribes, well, you got David, then you got the 12 disciples. And then over, under those 12 disciples, you got 12 tribes. And under those 12 tribes, you got 10 nations. And that's how the earth is going to be divided up. And we looked last week, is the earth divided up in 12 today? No. You talk about seven continents and all that stuff. It's not divided up, but when it's all said and done, that authority will go out. And the 12, what's the number 12 represent? Israel. Okay. And the issue of calling here in the passage has to do with a special favor that accorded to some people who have a special calling and a chosen by God to do a special thing. Look at get John chapter 15 and Romans chapter 9. John 15 and Romans 9. You guys ever know what, I know you do, what Calvinism is? That you're chosen.
Yeah, predestination.
Predestination and stuff. This has nothing to do with that, by the way. You know, but look at John 15, verse 11. Verse 16, sorry. Verse 15 says, well, let's go back to 11. These things I have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be filled. Now, he's talking to the nation Israel here. He's not talking to you and I, the body of Christ. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do all whatsoever I command you. Verse 15, henceforth I called you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. That's a true friend, isn't it? You think about that. All the things that you know, and if I tell you, you're my friend. You're not a servant. And in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's a special thing that the Lord chose them, didn't he? Okay, now go to Romans chapter 9. Now, if you understand the book of Romans, it's divided up in at least three ways. First, it's about the doctrine. Then Romans, that's 1 through 8. In Romans chapter 9 through 11, it's dealing with the nation Israel in a dispensational view. And Paul writes to the nation Israel here, explaining to them what God is doing in a dispensation of grace, and trying to encourage them that, hey, you're still chosen. God has not forgotten about you. But look what he says here, Romans 9, verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are the children of these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise: at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also have conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall what? Serve the younger. So when he chose you or chose them, it's for service. So when you see that about election, it always has to do with service. And that's what the elder was going to serve the younger. So when you get back to Romans chapter 20, excuse me, Matthew chapter 20, the issue there is in the Bible has to do with service. That's why he chose them, that little flock, to serve. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. As Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go into Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scorn, and to crucify him, and on third day shall rise again. The Lord is reminding the disciples that he's been saying this all along for the last couple of chapters, if you think about it, that it's time for him to go to Jerusalem and sit on the throne of his glory, right?
No.
Wrong. He's going to Jerusalem to be crucified and be put to death and rise again. Look at Luke chapter 18. We see how well that the disciples listen. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now, what was written by the prophets up to this point? That he's going to die and bury and rose again. So that's no secret, that's no mystery. You know, you can always find the fact that Jesus Christ was coming to die. That's Genesis 3:15. He's got to redeem mankind. So I had people tell me in the past, well, the mystery is the fact that Jesus Christ was going to die and bury and rose again. I'm like, that ain't no mystery. That's Psalms 2. That's Psalms 22. That's Isaiah 53. It's no mystery. But look, verse 32. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spite and treated and spit upon. Don't it say that in Isaiah 53 that he's going to be beaten? And no. I don't see how in the world people just don't think that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, the Son of God, and came here. You know, there's religions out there do, right? There's a big one out there, a billion strong. Verse 33. And they shall scorn him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood everything that he was saying, saying, praise God, hallelujah, the Messiah is here. Is that what it says? No. It says, they understood none of these things, and these sayings were hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 3 says, Peter, this is after he died. Now, let me ask you something. The Hebrew says, until the death of a testator, there is no testament. You got that, don't you? You know, we have the last will and what? Testament. Is that why you're still living? They read it after you died. It becomes a testament, a testimony. Now, we can have a testimony of who we are in Christ, but the last will and testament, that's something different. The Testament, we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? And we allowed ourselves to be deceived in the fact that we draw a line between Malachi and Matthew. Well, until the death of a testator, there is no testament. So when is when Jesus Christ is walking on this earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is he in a New Testament or is he still in the Old Testament? Or the old covenant, if you want to talk about. Old. The death of a testator is not recorded till the last chapter of Matthew, the last chapter of Mark, the last chapter of Luke, and the last two chapters of John. So now you're in John chapter 20. He's already died. Now check this out. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciples and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came to the first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in the place by itself. Then went in also the other disciples which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed what? He was what? Verse 9. And as they yet, for as the, yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rose again from the dead, and the disciples went away again unto their own home. They still didn't understand that he must die and bury and rose again. They thought he'd gone, right. But they didn't understand it. Go back to Matthew. By the way, that's a proof text, the fact that there's more than one gospel, if you think about it. There's a gospel of the kingdom. That's what they've been believing. Okay? This is gospel of Christ that he rose up and buried and rose again. But the thing we're talking about, the disciples didn't understand what the Lord was talking about. And that's still, I'm scratching my head with this, because they've been with him for 3.5 years. He taught them and they understood some things. We found that out through Matthew. But he tells them, hey, I'm no longer going to the throne, but I'm going to the cross. Before the glory, there's got to be sufferings. So, hey, I'm telling you, I'm going this way. But they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Verse 20. 2020. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children and with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the one on the left hand, in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, it's very obvious here that the followers did not understand that he must die because the mother, James, and John tries to butter up Jesus. You think about it. And ask the Lord, can my son sit on the east side of you in the kingdom and even in his glory? This describes, if you think about what they just asked, does it not describe a literal, physical, visible, clean kingdom? You know, there's a lot of people who don't believe that, but it's true. And it's going to be set up when the Lord Jesus Christ come back over here. This kingdom over here is literal, visible, and physical. In Mark 10:37, you don't have to turn there, but that talks about he's going to sit in thy glory. So thy kingdom and his glory are the two same things here. And Jesus tells them that they know not what they ask for, didn't he? He read it. And now, are you able to drink of my cup and be baptized? They responded, what? Yes, we are able. Now Jesus tells them, says, yes, indeed you are. But the cup, that cup that he's able to drink of and that baptism is not the one we're going to look at on down the road here. But the fact is that that is rejection of the nation. And the baptism is the death on the cross. They're going to die. They're going to be rejected from the nation. You are able to drink my cup. And you are going to be baptized with baptism of death. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. And which are his followers, and they experience the rejection and death, don't they? We find that later on, they do. And Jesus also goes to explain to them that who will sit next to him is determined by who? God the Father. That's who gives the rewards. That's who gives the positions. Now, we know in the dispensation of grace of God that when we're called out of here, we're going to be judged. Everybody's going to be judged, whether you like it or not. If you want to go through the great white throne judgment, you're going there. Well, unless you're saved. But, you know, people think they're going to be there. But you're going to be judged. And what the Lord Jesus Christ does, he judged the body of Christ, but then he presents the body to God the Father. And God the Father is the one that dispenses out the where you're going to be. With me? God the Father has authority over that. And same as this. Jesus Christ is not going to say, hey, yeah, you'll come to my house and say, yeah, you can sit on the right side of my couch. You can sit on the left side of my couch. I'm the authority of my home. But if Sherry says that, and I walk in there and said, wait a minute. Fred's supposed to be on the right side and Jack's supposed to be on the left. What's Josh doing over in my chair? You know, I would get upset because I'm the authority in my home. Just joking. But anyway, the cup, look at Matthew chapter 26. I am authority in my home, by the way. Okay, thank you. Sherry's not here today, so I can say it. I can say it. She can listen to it later. Matthew 26, 42, look at this cup. And when we get to Matthew 26, we're going to look at it deeply. But Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 says, And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Look at verse 42. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thou will be done. And he says again in verse 44, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now that cup is different than what he was describing, because this cup, what he's going to drink here, is a cup of fury without mixture. It's not watered down. It don't have sugar in it. It don't have, what do you drink with that, vanilla, whatever. It's not watered down without mixture. It's the wrath of God Almighty getting ready to pour over top of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at verses after verses after verses that God's wrath against mankind is poured out on His Son, Christ Jesus. Something you and I could not bear. And the Lord asked for that to be gone, didn't He? Three times. Three times. But you think about that. That's God's wrath poured out on Jesus Christ at the cross. But the cup, go back to Matthew chapter 20, but the cup that he says you indeed can be bare with, that's the rejection. And that's the death. But when we get to Matthew 26, I'm hoping you're going to realize that it meant more than just him dying on the cross. You know, God poured out wrath that he's going to pour out on us, Romans chapter 1. God's wrath has been revealed. We can't get by that. Matthew chapter 24. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 20, verse 24. And when they heard, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Could jealousy, you know, like, hey, mom, take me up there next, that type of thing. But look, when the ten disciples heard it, they was angry at the two brothers. This is an age-old dispute between the two divisions of the nation Israel, the northern and the southern kingdom. Israel is the Israel of the north. There are 10 kingdoms up there. And who was the kingdom of the south? Judah. How many were they? Two. This division is still there. So you got to think about that, 10 and 2. They didn't like each other. That northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, that's who Jesus Christ came with. Out of. But there was a division there because of the king split. Matthew 20 verse 25. But Jesus said unto him, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Jesus immediately rebuked them and let them know that his kingdom is not set up like that, the 10 and 2. And like now present Gentile kingdoms, there's dictatorship, aren't they? And they are self-serving. Go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. The Gentile kingdoms that we look out there today are not set up like God's kingdom is. They're set up differently, aren't they? We have a president. Some people have dictatorships. Some people have kings. They're all different. 18 verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or do others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? You know, he just ripped them, didn't he? You think about, am I a Jew? Would I know these things? That thy own nation and chief priest had delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I shall not be delivered to the Jews, but now in my kingdom, not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I shall bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto them, what is truth? Man, he's full of questions, ain't he? And he said, and when he said this, and when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto him, I find no fault at all. You know, that's a kingdom. That's the way the Lord made clear to Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world now. But it's not of this world when? Now. But it will be, won't it? He will have a kingdom over there. And furthermore, if it were, his servants would not fight. You see that fighting everywhere. You know, I think the people that wants to go back into the kingdom age and live under the kingdom, have God, you know, Jesus Christ their king, they're still fighting. They can't even get along with the brothers in their own church. They fight over money. They fight over everything, don't they? But he says in his kingdom, his servants will not fight against each other. Now, were they fighting when the Lord walked the earth? So that kingdom wasn't there. And that disturbs a lot of people. It really does. We know through the Word of God that Jesus Christ came to die. That was what he came to do. And I thank my God for that. Verse 26 through 28, Matthew. But it said, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for what? All. Right?
Many.
The Lord speaks about service in his kingdom to come. That's what it's about, serving. We learn that about in Romans and chapter 14. It's about serving. And who was Romans 14:4 talking about? When he says, talking about God was the master, and you don't look upon that servant and try to judge that servant. And the Lord speaks about service. Whosoever be great, let him minister in that kingdom. And whoever will be chief, let him serve. That's hard in this world, ain't it? Because you know why? You want to be high. I want to be the highest. And once I'm up here, you serve me. I don't serve you. That's wrong motivation. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to minister to you. And vice versa. To illustrate the Lord's example of his service is to come and minister to and give his life a ransom for many. You don't find that he gave the ransom for all. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 right quick. Hold your finger there. That many was that little flock. That many was the nation Israel, the believing remnant. You know, there was some questions at the conference what we had about, you know, what do you think about the remnant theory? You know, that type of thing, that God has little remnants. I said, well, it's all through the Bible. You know, God chose one man out of what? Probably hundreds of nations. Abraham, he chose him because he was few. And then he chose the nation, he changed their name to Israel after Jacob. You know, servant, remember Jacob, have I loved, Esau have I hated. He didn't hate him because who he was. It's the fact that covenants and promises was going through Israel, Jacob. And Jacob's going to serve God. And Esau's supposed to serve, but he didn't do it. But Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verse 1. I exhort thee that first of all supplication, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made of all men, for kings and for that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all goodness and honesty. Boy, does that go against the grain on some people. They rebel against all kinds of authority, don't they? He said, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is? To have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You don't get the understanding of what Jesus Christ did at the death, the burial, resurrection, at the cross, till you come to Paul and understand he died for all. Because you know why? God, according to Romans chapter 11, God has made all in unbelief. So everybody's down here. And through the glorious messages that was given to Paul in the dispensation of grace of God, you can understand who, what God did at Calvary for us. Here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, chapter 20, verse 28, he died for a ransom for many. That's not all people. And that should wake people up, because that's a difference. And he says it again, and we look over later on in Matthew 26, 28, that he shed his blood for many. That many is the nation Israel, the believing ones. For God so loved the world. Who was in the world when God died? That many. I believe that world system, it's not the green, green grass of home. It's a system that God's in a battle. I'm going off the grid here a little bit. But God's in a battle with the earth against Satan. Satan's got authority, God's got authority. Satan's got a system, God's got a system. Satan's got a world, God's got a world. God loved that world that he put in that world, that system of religion that he planted back here. That's what he loved. He didn't love that green, green grass. He loved that world, that through that world, that world system through the Israel that he loved so much. That's what he died for. And everybody else would see that. God of this world is Satan. He's doing stuff. He's merchandising stuff. He wants you to buy into that. And people do buy into that. It's a counterfeit. He died for many here. Let's finish this chapter right quick. Verse 29. I know that's hard for some people to realize, but that's what it says right there. And my friends, you're not in that many today. You're in the all. And you don't get to all till you get to Paul. Verse 29. And they departed from Jericho. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitudes rebuked them, because they should have held their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I should do with you? That's a little different before, isn't it? And he goes, They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. The Lord departs from the long since cursed Jericho. He's been up there in Jericho, and it was a cursed city. And he's up there. Let me ask you something. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ goes in something, is it no longer cursed? He goes in there and lists the cursed, awful things. And he goes into Jericho, and the two blind men are coming out of Jericho that was cursed, and they said, Have mercy on me, the son of David. And they rebuked him, and you know, the multitudes rebuked him, as we read. And the Lord said, What ye have me to do? And they said, Open thy eyes. And the Lord had compassion on them to open their eyes, and immediately they followed him. This is a picture of the blind nation Israel and what the Lord would have done if they had believed. See, they're in unbelief. They can't see. Their eyes are blind. They're dumb. And this is what it is. It's a picture. And within the week, the Lord will be crucified from this point right here. This is the last, probably one of the last things he does. And is ending his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has demonstrated who he claimed to be. He is God, his son of David. And then the two blind men are a picture of the believing remnant when they go through this tribulation wrath period times of Jacob trouble, and who will cry out for the Lord, and they recognize him in the second coming, and the Lord will heal them, and they will immediately follow the Lord. Great picture of what's going on. And when you understand the book of Matthew is not pertaining to today or any part of the dispensation of grace, it pertains right back over here and what they're going to go through. And we learned that through 17, 18, 19, what this little flock, that little remnant, is going to do. That's a picture of what they're going to do. So when you rightly divide the word of truth and understand when you get the books of Hebrews to Revelation, they're going to pick that up and they're going to realize it's a continuation of Acts chapter 2-ish. It stopped, it picks back up here, it goes right back over here. If you understand what I'm saying, they know this doctrine. And Hebrews is fortifying what Peter and them was saying over here and telling them what to expect. I can't help but believe that there's 144,000 here, they're male virgin, they're preachers, that they can't be touched. What gospel are they going to be preaching? They're going to be preaching this kingdom gospel right there. Then they're going to be preaching against the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to be sitting there preaching, no. You come and worship me. You come and bring the sacrifices, just like Moses told you to do. And those 144,000 say, don't listen to them. And if you was there as a Jew, a believing Jew, you would, if you believe the word of God, you would acknowledge that, and God would save you and get you out of there, that little remnant. The whole nation of Israel does not get saved here. Just a little remnant does. And they run to the mountains. And the Antichrist deceives the rest of them. Just like over here in the kingdom. We talked about this before. Jesus Christ has set up the throne for 1,000 years. He's sitting on the throne of David. There's judgment there. But does Israel fall in that time period? Does Israel get judged? No.
Not in the kingdom, no.
No. But you know why? God put a new spirit in them. He put a new flesh in them and causes them to walk in their statutes. They're not going to have no choice. They're not going to sin. But who sins? Is the Gentiles. The nation Israel don't get deceived when Satan is let loose. So it's wonderful to know, in contrast, today in the body of Christ, if you trust Christ died for your sins and buried and rose again, are you sealed?
Yep.
You know, I love the illustration. We talked about little kids sometimes. This is you. And this is God the Holy Spirit. Not only God the Holy Spirit, but God the Son and Father is like this. And if the devil could get to you, he would have to go through God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there's a chance he might get saved, but we know he's not. But you're sealed to the day of redemption in Christ Jesus. Israel's going to be sealed. It's almost like today you got it, but yet you're still in the flesh. And in the body of Christ is something wonderful what's going on today. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the things you've given us. And Lord, as we think about the book of Matthew, not pertaining to us, but pertaining to what you're going to do in ages to come, and what a glory that's going to be for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.